chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. You can go back with the, if you want. You don't want to. Okay. Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 4. You should have had a handout given to you. Tonight we're going to talk about the next two big events coming up. Now, next week we'll go back to Revelation chapter 2 and cover the and 3, cover the letters to the early church. But tonight we're going to talk about 4 because we're going to talk about what we look forward to and what we're expecting to be imminently near us as events is pertaining to the church. So we're going to look at something that's happening in the heavens in Revelation chapter 4. Let me get there first. All right. So we're going to read the entire chapter. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Now notice the key phrase is trumpet, and saying to me, come up here. King James says, come up hither. It's a phrase that means to snatch up or to catch away. And I will show you things which you must take hereafter. He's going, where is he going? He's going up to heaven. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, the throne, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat was there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and appearance was like emerald, and in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne, 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns and gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea glass like crystal. Sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne was, and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The fourth living creature, four living creatures having six, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give the glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Isn't that an awesome scene? Yeah. So we're gonna be there when that occurs. Now, what occurs in this event when he tells them to come up here? Here, some scholars agree that this is the actual event of the rapture taking place when God is catching the church away, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight: the rapture of the church and the second the judgment seat of Christ. Excuse me, the rapture of the church and the second coming are two different events. The one that pertains to us specifically coming up is the rapture of the church. Now, go back to chapter 10, 3, verse 10 of Revelations, and we're going to reference one verse, and then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Revelation 3:10, we see Jesus even hinted it to one of the seven churches, the church of Sardis, excuse me, let me see, yeah. He said, because, in verse 10, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, bless you, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. So if you have a highlighter or circle, the hour of trial is referring, Jesus is referring to the tribulation period, the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. That's what we're going to study that in a couple of weeks, to test those who dwell on the earth. So the earth is going to be judged. There's going to be a trial, what we call a tribulation period, but he's going to keep us from that hour. So this is Jesus' statement here in just a short blurb of saying he's going to keep you, those who persevere as believers and Christ followers. When he appears the first time, he's not going to come to the earth. He's going to appear in the air, and we're going to meet him in the air. Praise God. So let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's mentioned a lot about Jesus' coming because they had a lot of troubled people coming in telling them it's Jesus came already and hope is gone and your faith is no longer needed, so they were getting a lot of mixed up. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is setting the record straight, and he's bringing comfort and correction to their beliefs about this because he begins in verse 13, first lesson, Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He begins with this interesting phrase. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So he's talking to church folks, brethren. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, there are three times in the scriptures, New Testament, where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling the church not to be ignorant. So he's talking about ignorance when it concerns spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning things pertaining to of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not supposed to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Isn't that right? Yes, amen. And here's another one where he says we're not supposed to be ignorant about those Christians who die in the Lord, those who sleep in Jesus. Amen? The scripture always refers to a Christian who dies as sleep. Even in the communion element, he talks about some sleeping prematurely, which means they die prematurely. For this cause, many are sick weakly and some sleep. In other words, it's referring to they die prematurely. Or they're died. But as a Christian, we don't die anymore. Amen. Oh, my goodness. This is good stuff. We just go to sleep in Jesus. We just transition to a better place. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. And so we don't have to be crying and going through hope and despair, hopelessness and despair when people leave us who are born again, blood washed believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we don't have to cry and snot like all the world does because sometimes they don't know where their person went. Amen. But so he said, don't be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's that phrase again. Amen? Amen. For this we say that to you that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There's that phrase again, that word again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in who Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we always will be with who? The Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So in other words, the people who have gone on to be with the Lord, their body will be reunited with their spirit and soul. What do they have now? They have a temporary situation. But how many know the body you have is going to be redeemed? Amen. And it's going to be changed. Amen. Remember, we said this before a couple of weeks ago, this body is a permanent part of God's eternal body of Christ. He bought your body. He bought and paid for your body. So when he redeemed you, he redeemed all of you, your spirit, your soul, and your body. So you could have been cremated. You know, you could have been spread all over the ocean. Come on now. You could be burnt up in a car wreck, you know, burned up in ashes, you know, house burned down or something, some tragic event. God knows where all your body parts are. And he's going to gather all that up and bring it back together and then create what we call a glorified body. Somebody say glory to God. All right, so let's refer to your notes there, your handout. So last week we shared that the first order of Bible prophecy, the end time events, was the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And we shared the reason why the rapture is to take place, because God, in his eternal plan, and the Lord, Jesus, wants to take his church to be with him. We just read it. So shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Now, one of the things that people think, well, when I go to heaven, the myth is I'm never coming back. No, you're coming back. You're going to heaven for 7 years. So I was like, what? Only 7 years, yep. You're going to be up there for 7 years, and you're going to come back and reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. So you coming back to earth. Some turn to someone next to you and say, you coming back to earth. Hallelujah. Now let's look at a couple other indications of this rapture event. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:51. All right, but behold, I tell you what's that word? Mystery. Everybody say mystery. Mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep. What does that mean for a Christian? That means dead in Christ. For we shall all be what?
Changed.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, remember John in Revelation chapter 4, we just read it. He heard a trumpet talking to him. Now, when Brother Hagin got caught up into heaven, he said that's what he heard. His first visitation to heaven was he heard that word in Revelation chapter 4, come up here. It was actually in King James. It said, come up hither. Come up to the throne of God. So he was caught up, snatched up into heaven. And of course, he came back down, but it was just a visitation for a minute. So here it uses the word trumpet at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, in other words, this rapture event is going to also include the transformation of our physical body to a glorified body. Now, how fast is a twinkling of an eye? Well, they said it's 1/11,000th of a second, according to General Electric. Everybody say that's pretty fast. So before you even snap your fingers, you're already changed. Now, as we said last week, everybody needs to be ready for this event. Because the change is going to happen just like that. Amen. So you want to be ready. Amen. When he comes. All right. Let's look at another account in Scripture that indicates the rapture. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his, what? Glorious body, according to the working which he's able to do all things unto himself. So what are some of the things we see with Jesus when he was raised from the dead and then he appeared to his disciples? Well, we know he walked through walls. Did you know you're going to walk through walls? Be able to walk? He appeared in places. Now, we say there's speed of light, but there's some commentary about the speed of thought. That means you say, I'm going to be in Miami, and you go to Miami. You're not limited by the limitations of your flesh and bone, but blood and bones. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. We know Jesus also ate, but he didn't have any blood in him. He said, handle me, I'm flesh and bone. Look at the Gospels. You go back and see his glorified body. He was still able to eat. They eat in heaven, and of course, we'll eat in heaven because there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to eat. Amen. So how will you look? Well, typically, like they say, everybody will be at a certain age where they're fully matured, and you will look, you know, fully healthy and fully fit and fully beautiful. So I don't have any more to give you than that. Praise God. But I'm sure it's going to be a super, super upgrade from where we are now. Amen. Praise God. So you'll look like you, but you'll look like a 10 times or maybe 100 times improved you. Praise God. Isn't that good? So it'll be a glorified body, praise God. And so you'll be shining with the glory of God, praise God. So all believers, living, dead, and will suddenly meet the Lord in the air. Now notice at the rapture event that the Lord meet, it's a stealth event. It's not a worldwide event. It'll be a stealth event. The Lord's going to come to the air. He's not coming back to the earth. He's coming to the air. And then when he comes back to the earth, it's called the second coming. And at the second coming, we see Jesus coming to the actual earth. He's not coming to the earth the first time. At the rapture, he's coming to meet us in the air. Amen. That means we're going up to meet him, and then he's going to take us to heaven. Amen. When he comes back the second time, after 7 years, he's going to come back to earth, and we're going to reign with him 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom. Praise God. At the rapture is the prior to the time of the hour of trial or the hour of trouble or the 7 years of great tribulation, the tribulation on the earth. We're going to miss that. Amen. That's why it's important for people to get saved, get born again. Amen. And of course, that's the judgment that's coming to the earth at that time that we will miss as his church. Now, our judgment will be in heaven, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But I just want you to understand the difference between the two. So when we say the Lord's coming, yes, he's coming again to the earth. But that's after he's already come and got us to go up to him in heaven. That's the rapture. Amen. So while the church is in heaven, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, let me go back up a little bit. I didn't read that part. All believers living and dead will suddenly meet the Lord in there. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, let's turn there. Or you can just pop it on the screen. There you go. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together. Now, this is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about the rapture, because we're not gathering together unto him at the second coming. He's trying to encourage the church of Thessalonica to say, when we gather together with him, we're going to gather with him and meet him in the air and be with him, amen, when he goes back to heaven, takes us back to heaven with him. So he's talking about the rapture of the church. So he's trying to by the Holy Spirit, use the rapture as a rallying point for Christians. So he's trying to rally them around this point. That should be the same rallying point for us today, that Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be ready to meet him in the air. And that should constrain, as we talked about last week, our behavior, our focus, our sense of urgency, our passion for serving him. It should not diminish. It should be increasing. Our serving levels, our sacrificing levels, come on now, our endurance and perseverance levels should all be going up, not dropping off. Now, the scripture does warn about people falling away, people departing from the faith. People falling away. Not everybody, but there are some people that's going to fall back. There's some people going to fall out. Amen. I mean, we see it in a natural employment place. You know, people are hiring and people call out. People call in. People don't want to do what the Lord has called them to do in the kingdom either. So they give up. They get caught up in the world. That's what we're going to talk about more intentionally next week when we talk about the letters to the early church, because he's talking about the challenges and the situations and circumstances that are going on in each church, and we're going to dissect it. But we're going to take away learnings from it. What do we need to learn about that? Because he's telling us some key things in there. All right. So, while the church is in heaven, we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is this? Let's look at it in the scriptures. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody say the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all, everybody say all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, now notice how he's given us description now. This is not a group judgment meeting. This is an individual, you standing before the Lord, giving account. Each one may receive the things done in, where? The body, according to what he has done, whether, what? Okay, get the picture. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in, is what? Jesus Christ. Now go back to that verse just a moment. What can you lay outside of Christ? What can you build outside of Christ, worth of any value? As a Christian, nothing. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do. Now, you can do things. He wasn't saying you can't do anything at all, like we would think literally in a sense where, what do you mean? I can't breathe. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't go to the shopping mall. No, you can do that. But he's talking about anything of value or worth in the kingdom. So you can't do anything outside of Christ. So I want you to think outside of Christ, in Christ. Okay, keep going. Thank you, John. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So notice he gives us a group of things that we can build. Keep going. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. He's talking about this judgment seat of Christ day time frame, because it will reveal by fire, and fire will test each one's works. Now notice he goes back to saying everybody's got their own building, each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built and it endures, he will receive a reward. So if you endure the fire, in other words, the fire doesn't burn it up. And we know fire burns up wood, hay, stubble, right? And so we see this this occurring in the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to refer to that, go back to that in just 1 second. So the rapture, number two there, is called the great mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. That means it's not hidden from you, but it's hidden for you. It is one of the big events. Should be one of the big events that ends the dispensation of mystery. The church age is known as the dispensation of grace. Now, if you hold your spot there before we come back to item number three, go to the last page in the back. The last page in the back. I don't know if that picture printed as clear as I need wanted to, but hopefully you can see it. But I want you to see here seven dispensations. Now, what is dispensation? It's a time period that God has dispensed in his dealings with man. Now, God is, you got to remember, to understand end time events, you must understand God's a God of order. And he's a God of logic. And so he's divided events into time periods. So there's a common thread between, or element between, each dispensation of time. God starts it, man ends it. All seven, God will start. All seven, man will end. God successfully begins it, but man successfully brings it to the end. In other words, each dispensation begins with righteousness and it ends with sin. You see, dispensation number one, dispensation of innocence. That's the creation of Adam and Eve. It didn't last three chapters. And that was over. Because God's judgment came, and it was death and separation, and then his grace continued to cover them, but they had to change a different way he dealt with them. So then we see the dispensation of conscience, human government, promise, law. Now the law went all the way through the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When he came and fulfilled the law was over. And then the church began the dispensation of grace in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the church was birthed, that began dispensation number six. We are still in dispensation number six. And dispensation number six will go all the way through the rapture, through the seven, they call it Daniel's 70th week, which is that 7 year. Because Daniel's 69-year, 70-year prophecy will stop at year 69, and then the church age came in, and then it will pick back up on Daniel's 70th week during the year of tribulation. And then those 7 years will culminate in the second coming of Jesus, which will end the dispensation of grace. Now, we're at the end of the sixth dispensation of time. The seventh dispensation is when Jesus reigns on the earth 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom. Then once that ends and the great white throne judgment occurs, then there's a new heaven, new earth, and then we go into eternity. There's no more time period or time dispensation that we are know of. Time is no more. I mean, this is awesome when you think about it. We're at the end of our time period. My goodness. Amen. Isn't that good? All right, so go back to the first page. That's just a little shot on dispensation. That's a real short blurb on it. Okay. So the Old Testament doesn't teach about the rapture. Neither is the rapture taught in the Gospels because they were under the law. But the New Testament does because we're under grace. We call it the dispensation of mystery, or the dispensation of grace, or the dispensation of the church. They couldn't see this dispensation because it was a mystery to them, the Old Testament prophets. The only thing they could see was the second coming. But they thought they had a time gap in their prophetic forecast or foresight. But you see it in the New Testament that Paul and the writers of the New Testament bring out by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Number four, the judgment seat of Christ is one of the key major events we must understand in our concept and understanding of the doctrine of eternal judgments. Now, Hebrews 6:1 talks about the six fundamental doctrines of Christ, and one of them is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. Almost everything God does in the end times involves the sovereignty of God. That means it's going to happen whether you believe it or not. It's not up to you to choose or decide to believe to try to prevent it or get it to happen. It's going to happen. So the rapture of the church is not grace, it's sovereignty. It's going to happen whether we believe it or not. The big major events in the Bible have and are going to happen, so that's why we need to keep the end in mind. God has already forecasted it. God has already spoken it and said it. It's coming. We need to be prepared with the end in mind. So there are five major judgments, which I'll give you real briefly. Then we'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ in just a second. The judgment number one is the judgment of sin, which has already happened. Jesus Christ came. He was slain before the foundation of the earth. He's already came, died, rose again, ascended up to the heaven, exalted as Lord. Sin has been judged. So a person doesn't go to hell for sinning. What does a person go to hell for? Not receiving Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. So rejection of Jesus, what gets you going to hell. Amen. Not for the sin you did. Now, there will be degrees of punishment in hell, and eventually like a fire, for how much you sinned, how horrible you sinned, but just like there will be degrees of reward in heaven, amen, for your works in Christ. All right, so there'll be degrees of punishment and degrees of reward. Judgment number two, the judgment of the seat of Christ, which we're going to talk about in just a second. Judgment number three, the judgment of the Jews. God's bringing the Jews back. We started reading a little bit about it in Romans, if we were with us on our daily Bible reading. And he's going to bring them back in a strong way because 12,000 of them are going to become witnesses out of each tribe. It's called the 144,000. And they're going to be on fire for God, as well as the angels preaching the everlasting gospel. Their original intent was to evangelize the world and be the nation that would carry the gospel and convey the gospel? Well, you know, National Israel, for the most part, has not done that. The Orthodox Jew is still looking for the Messiah. They don't think he's already come. But now God's going to turn that around during this seven-year period, tribulation period. Then there's going to be the judgment of the nations. Number four, that's going to be at after the second coming. He's going to judge sheep nations and goat nations. We'll get into that later as well. And then the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the unredeemed or the unsaved. Those that are in hell now and those that will go to hell or lake of fire in the future. That's not going to be a good one. Because they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth, and people are going to get thrown into a lake of fire. Now, you can see on the back of your first handout, the first page, the book of Revelation. We put it in a, and again, give you a visual overview of the book of Revelation. So where are we? We're right here where it says at the top the things are. You can see the next event coming up for us is the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. You can see that, the church. So you can see where the church is alive and well. Then we'll go up to heaven and be up there until the second coming, you know, later on in the overview. You can, if you can see it that way. So we've got good things coming. Amen. All right, so now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 and 9 through 13. We're gonna wrap this up about the judgment seat of Christ, because this is your heavenly incentive plan. God's a rewarder and not a robber. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in the Christ. So notice carnality and babyhood are synonymous, all right? And I, brethren, could not, verse 2. And I fed you with meat and not with solid food, for now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. That's another indication they can't eat well, spiritual food. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, and you are not carnal, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So if you see, go back to that one. Last one, if you can. If you see envy, strife, and divisions in your relationship with others, it could be family relationships or church relationships, job relationships. If you're always involved in those three things, then you may be in a place of carnality and not spirituality. I'm trying to draw a distinction between the two. Behaving like mere people. Now keep going. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. So he's talking to us individually. How are you building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life? No other foundation can man laid than that which is where? In Christ Jesus. Now, anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. All right, so refer to the chart I have right below that chart on the book of Revelation. For the slots. So each person has two areas in life they are building, whether you want to know that you are doing it or not. You're building one area or the other. One is called gold, silver, precious stones. Okay? One is called wood, hay, straw, or stubble. Now, you can see the circle I have there, the God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit So if you're in fellowship with God, in union with Christ, obviously that will correlate to your fellowship and union and unity with the brethren and sisters in Christ, because you're now spiritual. Spiritual, as we've often categorized or clarified before, as one who's being responsive to, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means you're spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled. That means the Spirit is leading and guiding you and controlling and directing you. You're spiritual. You're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a place you and I have in Christ. Remember, when we studied Galatians, if you remember far back, some of you do may remember that. Salvation is a grace, but also spirituality is a grace. See, spirituality is not a works of the flesh or works of the law thing. It is a works that it is a work, the finished works of Jesus, where we walk into and walk from. Does that make sense? So being spiritual is not about how much you do, it's about what he did. Amen. And you taking your place in Christ. So think of in fellowship or spiritual being in Christ. Now, then you have out of fellowship, unspiritual or carnal, outside of Christ. That's where the works of the flesh is there. That's why you're not spiritual, you're emotional, or you're carnal. So what do you produce when you're with good works? Good works in Christ or under the influence of the Spirit means you produce gold, silver, precious stones. What about works under the control of your flesh? You produce what? Wood, hay, stubble, or straw. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can't what? Anything of value. Yeah, you can feed the poor. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your money to feed the poor. But if you don't have what? If you don't have love, which is the main spiritual component, that's the main spiritual driver. If you're not motivated by the right source, then it profits you what? Nothing. If you have faith to move a mountain and you have not what? Love. It what? Profits you nothing. If you prophesy out of love, what? You're empty brass and a sounding cymbal, and it doesn't amount to. Now get the picture here, because you got to look at it. Some people do things because they're doing it out of their head or they're doing it out of their flesh, and it may be technically correct, but it may not be spiritually right or in Christ, initiated by the Holy Spirit. And you get credit for the doing the thing. It comes up as wood, hay, and stubble, though. But you won't receive the reward for it because it's going to get burned up by the fire. Does everybody see this?
Yes.
You can sing based on talent, and you rehearse, and you practice a lot, and you exercise your vocal cords, but wrong motivation, you know, based doing it out of the energy of your flesh, comes up as a credit as doing something. Wood, hay, stubble. But wasn't spiritual, wasn't in Christ when you did it. Lose the reward. What did he say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6, meaning it was no. He that cometh to God must believe that he what? He is, and he is a rewarder. What did Jesus say? I'm coming to reward every man for his works. He's coming to reward. He's not coming to judge us whether we're going to make it or not into heaven. Come on now. The judgment seat of Christ is correctly should be correctly termed the reward seat of Christ. It's going to be determine your reward. Amen. And then there are some, as we close, as you look at that last little handout there, the third slide, will earn a crown. Some will earn a crown. Now you see the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, and what? Crown of rejoicing. Now, whenever I was in an organization, everybody should be naturally motivated in the sense of you always want to get a reward or a bonus or incentivized, certainly, because the disciples were that way. They said, Lord, what do we get? Because we've forsaken all and follow you. You need to know what you're going to get. Amen. When you get to heaven. Am I going to get a crown? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
This is something that we need to be driven by in our perspective, in our daily practices. We need to be driven by eternity because we know that when we win souls, you know, hey, there's a crown there. Amen? The crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. That means I'm going to rejoice because heaven rejoices over every sinner that repents. And if you're responsible or you bring somebody into the kingdom, you get credit for that. Praise the Lord. And so we want to walk around, and then when we see Jesus, when those creatures cry, holy, 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 we get a chance to cast our crowns at his feet because he's the one who is worthy to receive all honor and glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I just want to give you a simple overview of what's coming up for us. We're going to go up to meet the Lord in heaven. We're going to go through a judgment seat, which is basically a determination of our reward for our works. It'll be good to just make it, but it's going to be even better when God even gives us rewards for being faithful in our works here on earth. Praise God. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Come on, let's stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that you're so good, you're so gracious, you're so kind.